Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Christian firemen, our series is Life Lived, Focused, or Frenzied. So far in our study, we have covered Do What Matters, and then First Things First, and today, Christian firemen. Let's have a brief review here. Our key verse, John 9, verse 4, serves as a key verse for this series. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We have to do in this life what God wanted us to do. Because once we're in the grave, there are no more opportunities. It's over. We have noted that there are constant demands on us in life. Some are valid. Some are not valid. We must have the wisdom to discern between the two and learn the fine art of no. If that's not what God wants us to do, technology is a wonderful tool, but it must be controlled. I hope you'll appreciate this story. A man wrote, I am trying to make friends outside of Facebook while applying the same principles. Therefore, every day I walk down the street and tell passers-by what I have eaten, how I feel at the moment, what I have done the night before, and what I will do later, and with whom. I give them pictures of my family, my dog, and of me gardening, taking things apart in the garage, watering the lawn, standing in front of landmarks, driving around town, having lunch, and doing what anybody and everybody else does every day. I also listen to their conversation, give them thumbs up, and tell them that I like them. And it works just like Facebook. And already I have four people following me, two police officers, a private investigator, and a psychiatrist. Welcome to technology. What would we do without it? Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. I want to use these two verses as we transition from last week's message, First Things First, into our message today, Christian firemen. Matthew 4, 4. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Put that together with Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Oh, the importance of keeping God first. Let me quote, The question which Satan put to our Lord has to be settled in every life. Where does bread and bread getting come in? Is it to be our first consideration or the last? According to Satan's way of looking at life, the bread question is paramount. According to Christ, secondary. Have you ever seriously considered which policy is yours and what you would do if you had to choose in any supreme crisis? This temptation which came to our Lord occurs to us all. Sooner or later, whether on the lone mountainside or in the crowded thoroughfares of life, the devil comes to us with the suggestion that we must live and in the last resort we must make or get our bread, leaving considerations of purity, truth, honor of God, and eternity to come in second best. At every turning point in the history of the inner life, there are two methods suggested. Satan says, make these stones into bread. Christ says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. We must choose between God and mammon. We are liable to attacks of hunger in various parts of our nature. For food, Satan bids us to snatch it. For love, we're tempted to gratify it apart from God. For knowledge, we are apt to seek it in ways that are not illumined by the light of eternal truth. God, who gave us these strong appetites and desires, knows that we need food. The body is more than meat, and if he gave the one, he's responsible for meeting the other. The blessed angels of his help are even now on their way to you and have been commissioned to bring with them the supplies for every need in your life. Do not take your life out of God's hands and act at the dictate of passion. Throw all the responsibility on Him. They cannot be ashamed that wait for Him. Remember the angel that prepared the meal for Elijah in the desert? And the breakfast that our Lord Himself prepared for His tired and hungry friends. If you will dare trust and wait for Him, even though there be but a step between you and death, He will supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. This isn't a game. God really said, if you seek me, I will take care of you. Put me first. Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Pastor Holler, I just don't know how to trust. How did you trust the chair you're sitting in? You take it by the fact that it is a chair designed by an engineer, and it's proven for how many years to be trustworthy. Sit down and just trust. Oh, the devil wants us to get sidetracked. Today's message is the Christian fireman. Many years ago, I started a new job. My first day on the job, Monday morning, I showed up 8 o'clock. And I was told to go home, pack my bags, I'm going to Chicago for training for the week. First day, I wasn't in the office 15 minutes. I went home, I got on a flight, Chicago. Did you ever get off a plane in Chicago and wonder how to find somebody? I found him. And we had never met before. He knew me by name, I knew him, and we greeted each other, and I said casually, "So, how's it going?" And he started to tell me his story. I will never forget. He said, "I am a fireman." He said, "I run around constantly putting out fires in this job." Well, I can't wait. Sounds like fun. He says, "Every place there's a fire for me to go to put out." Now, I don't think the company intended it to be that way, but do you realize what life can do to us? And how many Christians are running around frantic? I have to do this. I have to do this. I have to do this. And the truth is, there are things that we have to do. But first of all, let's make sure that we're putting first things first. And then when we take the things that God has for us to do, slow down and tend to them. And when we trust in the Lord, we need to remember He has given us enough time in every day to get done what He wanted that day. Do you remember, some of you aren't old enough, but those of you who are old enough, do you remember Sunday nights, the old Ed Sullivan television program, the variety? I will never forget the act of this guy who took dowel rods and he'd put a dinner plate on top of it and spin it. Some of you are shaking your head, yes. And then he'd start another one. And then he'd start another one until he had, I don't know, 15, 20 plates. And he's running around as they're slowing down, and he is constantly frantic paying attention to these things. And you're waiting for him to crash, and it was miraculous how he brought them down safely. But he was running around crazy, trying to keep these silly plates up, and people are watching this for entertainment. That's more interesting, I think. What do you do for a living? I spin plates. Have you ever felt like that man trying to keep his plates spinning? Because if you don't tend to it, it'll crash. I have heard it said that certain aspects of life are like herding cats or like taking a wheelbarrow full of frogs to market. Both paint a graphic picture of frustration. Is this how life to be? I don't think so. Consider. Have you ever thought about an ambulance? An ambulance tears around town with its siren blaring. It's always going to a crisis or leaving a crisis. It is built for emergencies. Many people live the same way. They run their lives with the siren going. Every day is desperate and every moment is a crisis or preparation for one. Such a harried existence leaves no room for smelling roses or enjoying sunsets. Even worse, it leaves no time for sharing friendships or building love. Finally, what if some of the things you are tearing around to do did not get done? Suppose you substituted a quiet walk around the block, or time off to call a friend, or time out to read a book. Suppose you wrote an encouraging note to someone who really needed it. Would your world fall apart, or would it perhaps get back into perspective? So seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Did you know that God wants us to live quiet, peaceable lives? He really does. Yes, we must tend to our responsibilities, but not to be frenzied. Jesus Christ was never frenzied. Busy? Yes. Frenzied? No. And he had time for quiet. And he made a point of getting away alone. We have to be careful, because with technology, it's possible we're not alone. This thing is constantly demanding us. Let's face it. You go to a restaurant, look around, how many people are on their iPhones? I pass a bus stop every day, every morning on the way to church. There's probably 8 to 10 kids, each one of them there on an iPhone. They're not talking to each other. What a society we've gotten into. We've become slaves to these miserable things. This is not the way God wants us to live. I want to consider Acts chapter 12. This is where Peter is in prison and the angel came and delivered him. And in that story, we can learn some things to calm down life. At that time, Herod was persecuting the church. Acts chapter 12, verse 1, let us read. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. This is the climate we have. Church is now being persecuted. In verse 3, it says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. All right, next. Hey, everybody liked that. I killed James. I'm going to double it. I'm going to kill Peter too. So it is, he took Peter. Verse 4, and when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So it is, we have this situation. He wanted to make sure Peter wasn't going to get away like he did the last time he was in prison. I don't want you to get away. So he assigns all these soldiers to make sure one prisoner does not escape. Verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now you got to get the picture. Down the street in the same town, the believers in that local area gathered together to pray for Peter's release. Peter doesn't know that. He doesn't know about the people that are praying for him. But they have secluded themselves out in a home, and there they are praying that God would deliver Peter. Acts chapter 12, verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Now let us be clear here, no device of man can frustrate that which God ordains. And God ordained that Peter's getting out of that prison. I don't care how many soldiers Herod put there. I don't care how many locked doors he put between him and freedom. If God is going to set him free, God is going to set him free. And we're seeing here a tremendous miracle that these efforts, the chains fell off, the cell door opened, and the guards were incapacitated. Quote, Everything looked very black for Peter then. His execution was inevitable, it seemed. The king was against him, and the guard of soldiers, and the thick walls and bolted gates of the prisons. What could a little band of well-wishers effect in the teeth of a great worldly power like these? Had they been faithless, they would have taken to plotting. But being faithful, they took to praying instead. We can often accomplish a great deal more by prayer than by all the plots and plans that seem so clever. For on the night before his execution, Peter was sleeping and dreaming perhaps of heaven in the morning, when suddenly the ward was filled with light and Peter stood up to find himself at liberty. The angel of the Lord had come to him. It all seemed like a dream to Peter. They passed out under the open sky, and after going through one street, the angel left him. There's a lot we could extract from this passage. Prayer changes things. God's in control of everything. Nothing's too hard for God. When all seems lost, we have reason for great hope. Let us consider just briefly some of the key truths to this miracle. The chains fell off. This is something that Peter could not do, so God provided the angel to do what Peter could not do. The guards were incapacitated. This is also something that Peter could not do, so God provided the angel to do what Peter could not do. The cell door was open. This is another thing that Peter could not do, so God provided the angel to do what Peter could not do. Then the angel led Peter through the corridors, and the iron gates opened before them. This is another thing that Peter could not do, so God provided the angel to do what Peter could not do. But Peter had to do what he could do. He was expected by the angel to do his part in this great miracle. Note what Peter could do. He could get up. He could get dressed. He could walk. And he could follow the angel. How many times do we think it's up to us? All God wants is, I know you can't do these things. I will take care of this. Can you get up in the morning? Can you walk? Can you follow? And when you put God first, it's just honest. It happens. What you put your hand to, God blesses. And sometimes it does seem frustrating. And then you just stay faithful and you realize, oh, I see why God did that. I couldn't do that because I needed to do this. It needed to turn out some different way, but it still worked out. This is how Peter is. He had no clue there was an angel coming. And there will be times in our life that all of a sudden something is presented before us, like being arrested and sentenced to death. And sometimes God will miraculously open our eyes that, hey, get out of here. And what you can't do, the angel will do. That's the fun thing about God. It's not boring. But when the angel and Peter reached the street, Peter was on his own. The angel did what was necessary. Now Peter has to follow up. And this is how we are as we discern what we're going to do through the day. God takes care of the miraculous. We take care of what we can do. Please read Acts 12:8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said, saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came in unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. They went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed. So it is, Peter had to do his part in this incredible miracle, and God picked up with what he couldn't do. But is this not, when you really stop and think, what did Peter do? Nothing. God did it. God knows we're made of the dust. And who gets the glory? God does. I want you to consider the calmness in this miracle. It's obvious that there's a degree of urgency. He did need to get up. He needed to get up now. But you don't read the angel, Peter, come on, come on, come on. You don't have it. Peter, get up. You see, it was as good as done. The angel, I'm here. Those guards can't do a thing to you. Now, Peter had the responsibility to get up. We do have responsibilities to be prompt in our business. But the angel is not snapping his fingers and, oh, Peter, come on. We tend to our business promptly, decently, and in order. Not frenzied. Remember that Peter had no idea this angel would appear. He is so peaceful, he's sleeping the night before. So we have this incredible trust in God. Okay, I guess this is it. I'm going to heaven. And he fell asleep. Suddenly, he's presented with circumstances that demanded his response. He had no time to prepare. God had orchestrated this situation, and Peter was to respond. Folks, that's how we need to live our lives. Yes, we have a to-do list, but God has a different to-do list quite often. And we go about what we tend to, and when things come up uninterrupted, we need to address it promptly, but not frenzied. So it is, we must go about our daily living trusting God, being at peace, doing that which is before us, knowing that whatever comes our way, God has ordained. But I want to bring this a little closer to our series study, Life Lived, Focused, or Frenzied. There's a little bit of text in here that can be easily overlooked, and I don't want to overlook it. But rather, I want it to be the absolute essence of this message. Please look at Acts chapter 12, verse 8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Here are things that Peter could do. Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals, and cast thy garment about thee. Why did the angel say that? Because he wasn't doing it. I think when he got up, whoa, all I know is that there's bright light and there's this angelic voice and the chains are off and I better get out of here. And I can picture him grabbing his sandals and just gathering his coat and bundled under his arm and let's go. And the angel says, Peter, I want you to gird yourself, bind your sandals, and cast your garment. There is no need for you to be frenzied. Believably, Peter was grabbing his things without consideration of his dress and appearance. And the angel says, Peter, just relax. Now, I don't know how I would respond in that. All of a sudden, there's bright light. I'm expecting to be executed. And all of a sudden, there's an angelic being. The guards are down and the chains are off. But he was to tend to his dress and appearance. Surely this situation did demand a prompt response, but it did not mandate a neglect of proper dress and decent behavior. The angel patiently waited while Peter got dressed down to the binding of his sandals. Surely Peter would be startled to action and confusion. Are we not when we get our bad news right away? And we have to go, okay, get your composure. It's all right. It's all right, God's in control. Quote, first note then that there is no squandering of divine power in any miracle. When Peter rose up, his chains fell off from his hands. It took the power of heaven to do that, and as he passed from the first ward to the second and through the iron gate into the street, the way was opened by divine assistance. Peter was powerless to achieve his liberty, and God did that, what Peter could not do. Still, there were many things that Peter could do, and heaven did not interfere with these. He had to gird himself, bind on his own sandals, and cast his garment about him and step out. God was ready to do his proper work, but nobody but Peter must do Peter's. Now, the point I want the reader to observe is the economy of power in Bible miracles. That is one mark of the authentic miracle in contrast with the cheap marvels of a corrupted church. At Cana, Jesus used the water pots, and he called on the servants who were standing there. In raising Lazarus, the stone had to be rolled away, but no word of Jesus made the stone remove. And the feeding of the thousands on the hillside? The provisions of the young lad were taken, and the food was distributed by human hands. No one could have supplied the wine but Jesus. No one else could have brought Lazarus to life. No one could have fed the famished thousands. If these things are to be done, Jesus must do them. But there, as here, there is much that a man can do. There are helping touches that human powers may give. And in very heart of every miracle, where the divine power is most signally in exercise, we find that these human powers are employed. Do you get it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then when you apply yourself to the things that you need to do, God does that which you can't do. And I'm sure many of you could share the same story. When it's all over, you say, how did that happen? How did that happen? And you look in your checkbook and you say, that's not possible. And it's there. And you shake your head and you say, you're a good God. The angel departed. The work of the angel prevented Peter from wandering in darkness. The angel made the way clear. When Peter was in such a place he could continue on his own, the angel departed. Peter was to continue on his journey to freedom. Peter, now you can handle yourself. We all have a responsibility as we work together with God. Quote, we see this same economy of power when we study the miracles of Christ. It was added evidence that the miracles of Jesus, that the miraculous is kept down to the lowest point. He makes the wine but will not fetch the water. It is in the power of the servants to do that. He feeds the famishing thousands on the hill, but the disciples must bring the bread and distribute it. The hand of man must roll away the stone, for Lazarus is to be summoned from the grave, and when the breath of life has been bestowed, it is for others to unwrap his bindings. Further, the text suggests to me a certain leisureliness of God's procedure, the commentary writes. The angels are always bent upon their ministry, but we never find an angel in a hurry. We know the kind of man that Peter was and how ardent and impulsive was his nature. He was always swift to speak and swift to act, too often without reckoning of consequence, but had the calmest and most phlegmatic spirit been the tenant of that apostle's breast, it may have well been stirred into feverish haste that morning. Every moment was precious and every moment perilous. Another instant and the soldiers might awake. Alive to his danger and to his opportunity, can you wonder if Peter forgot his sandals? And then the angel, calm amid the tumult, with a calmness born of fellowship with God, said, gird thyself and put thy sandals on. I love this. I wonder if the girdle was ever so rebellious as on that morning in the prison house. I wonder if his sandals were ever so refractory as when every moment meant life or death to Peter. But there was something imperious about the angel, and Peter had no choice but to obey. It seemed an age to Peter while he stooped in his great agony of apprehension. What mattered the securing of a cloak when every moment was infinitely precious? But when Peter came to look back on it all, he would see the meaning of the angel's conduct and learn the lesson, which is so hard to learn, that there is no hurry in the plans of God. Slow down. God is in control. You have enough time each day to do what God wants you to do. That which you can't do, he will divinely see to it that it will happen. When it's in your hand, he wants you to be prompt in all that your dealings have for you to do. We don't need to be frantic. If we're frantic, it's our fault. Trust God. When the urgencies of life come our way, let us respond so that we can calmly gird ourselves, fasten our shoes, and put on our garment. And let us not be Christian firemen running around, putting out fires. I hope that this message is hitting home as we live in such a crazed society. We see more road rage cars riding your bumper because you're only going 5 miles per hour faster than the speed limit. And it's not fast enough. And impatience and tempers flare. And this is not what God wants. Can you practice the fine art of saying no? You say, but you don't understand. I have this, this, and this. No, maybe you need to reevaluate your schedule and say, no, this has to go. Because God doesn't want us living frantic. And the devil wants to detract us from that which is so important that we do. Keep God first and let nothing else come between you and that. It begins with salvation, folks. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is where the Christian life begins. You have a sin debt that must be paid, and if it's not paid, you will spend eternity in hell, separated from God. But did you know God loves you? So it's been said many times, God hates sinners. No, God loves sinners. God loves sinners so much that while we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. He has a love that far surpasses anything we can imagine. And so it is, how do you go to heaven? Let that hand represent you. Let this represent your sin. God loves you, but he hates the sin. And this sin separates us from God. And so it is, there's nothing we can do to get rid of this, so he sent his Son, God in the flesh, to take your sin and my sin. And when he was on the cross and shed his blood, he paid for your sins, my sins, and the sins of every person that's ever going to walk on this earth. Paid in full. But how do you bring it to your personal life? Okay, these are the facts. You have a sin debt you can't deal with. Jesus Christ paid for the sin debt, but is it automatic? No, it's not automatic. You need to realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. I have a sin debt, and I am not able in any way, shape, or form to get rid of that. But I get it. On the cross, Jesus took my sin personally. And his shed blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection paid my sin debt in full. It's not what I do. It's what Jesus did. I get it. So that's what it's all about, folks. That's the foundation of it all. I get it. It's not about what I do. It's what he did. And I believe that. God says the moment you believe, you shall not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not like I get it. How do I get saved now? The moment you believe, because God knows your thoughts. For God so loved the world, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever sinner believes, the moment you believe, God knows your thoughts, you're born again. How much easier can God make it? All you have to do is accept. Yes, it's not what I do, it's what Jesus did. I get it. And that moment, you have eternal life. What a glorious blessing.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.